Tonight, I don't have any PowerPoint presentation, so we're just going to use the notes that I handed out to you. All day yesterday, we were pretty hands full with the events of Dennis's life. He passed away Monday afternoon, so there was a whole lot of things that we were doing there. So forgive me for being slow, lazy, and irresponsible. All right, thank you very much. Hey, if you can see, the title is His Voice. I literally came real close to putting The Voice, but then I realized, no, that's a TV program where people sing and they say crazy things. So I said, boy, I don't want to be, you know, imitating that, because really the title, complete title, really is, it's about hearing God's voice tonight. So I understand that whenever you use human attributes to God, that we understand that we're very comfortable with those, but at the same time, it's a conversion in our head. You know, God is very gracious to use things that we're used to, like a hand, an arm, eyes, ears, touch, you know, voice, you know, that type of thing, for us to communicate and to receive communication from Him. So we don't have a problem with that. But have you ever found yourself telling somebody, so, you know, God told me, now listen, He didn't really say it audibly. You know, I don't know why we do that. When you're comfortable with somebody you're talking to, you really don't have to explain that, but maybe to a non-believer or whatever, that type of thing. I was grateful when I first got saved, because I didn't grow up in church at all, for the things that were explained to me that were probably just common sense, no big deal, everyday thing to churchgoers, but I was brand new to church, so I really appreciated somebody kind of leading me and giving me that first grade lesson into, really more like kindergarten, into what Christianity was. So when we talk about His voice tonight, I'm going to take you to John the 10th chapter, verse 1 through 5. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold. Anybody have any idea what version of the Bible I'm using here? King James, yeah. The only reason I said that is even now that I get a little tripped up with the thes on the end of it. I don't know why, but they love putting the TH on the end of a lot of things. He said, but I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth into the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, you really don't need to know this, so to speak, and it's not really important to know in the context of what we're talking about. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. But I was amazed to find out, you know, all the pictures I've ever seen of a sheep and a shepherd where they're just out in this open area. But at night, it was usually customary that the shepherd would take the sheep into the sheep fold or the sheep hold, and it was usually something either with a bunch of brush or maybe it was man-made to where the sheep would be in there, and there was only one way in and one way out. And the shepherd would usually sleep right there in the doorway to prevent any predators from coming in and to keep his sheep from going out. I thought it was a pretty cool picture of how Jesus shepherds us. He's always there to help us and to take care of us, to protect us. But now we're talking about his voice, that the sheep are listening to his voice. I don't know if you remember when Rodney Fouts was here during our Holy Spirit conference. He talked one night about his dad had a special whistle. And whenever you heard, he heard his dad's whistle, they knew that was it. My dad had a whistle. Like, how many of you had a signal, if nothing else, from a mom or a dad? And you know, and it's serious business when you hear that thing, you know. So I can remember one Sunday morning, evidently I wasn't paying attention. I was on the top bunk bed in our room. We only had one room, and it had four bunk beds in it, so we were pretty crowded. And next thing you know, my dad grabs me, he jerks me off the bunk bed, and I thought we were playing at first, until 3 seconds later the belt showed up. Evidently, my mom called me twice, and it wasn't going to happen a third time. My dad just yanked me off. So I'm going to breakfast getting spanked. I have no idea why. And he explained to me later. And I thought, well, if you had whistled, because my dad had this whistle you could hear in Antarctica, you know, I would have come. So anyway, sometimes I'm glad God doesn't play games like that, but you just know his voice, and that's important for the, kind of the foundation as to where we're going tonight. I found this, and I thought it was just funny to repeat, because we know communication is extremely important. Here you go. It's once there was a on maneuvers, a battleship identified a light in the dark. It was a foggy night. After noting the light's coordinates, the captain recognized his ship was on a collision course with that other vessel. Signaled the ship, he sent a signal to the ship, "We're on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. The return signal came, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, I'm a captain. Course, change your course 20 degrees. And the seaman, second class, came to the reply, said, "You'd better change your course 20 degrees. By this time, the captain was furious and he yelled, "Send them this message. I'm a captain of a battleship. Change your course 20 degrees or else." And the captain, the reply came back, "I'm a lighthouse. It's your call." So communication, I guess, is very, very important in that respect. So let's look at our lesson tonight. The ways that we hear God's voice. I'm glad that God is not, nor are we, limited to just one form of communication. Because we know that there's, when we talk verbally, but there's also nonverbal communication. There's signals and other things like that that we use to get our point across or whatever. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. The first one is circumstances. That God uses circumstances. Now, if you're not careful, you start and think that this is the difficult thing with the world, because they love to use circumstances as explaining away God more than confirming God. They want to use that as just a natural order of life than they do this might be the voice of God involved in what we're saying. But the world in which we live has been designed to speak of us about God. Let me take you to Romans, the first chapter, verse 20. "From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature." Now, the unfortunate thing is some of the, and I will use heathen not irresponsibly, but only as a blanket comment. You know, there's the heathen who didn't know God, didn't want to look for God, to see God, and they just decided that this was some power. You know, I think that's where we got a lot of the mythological gods, you know, Poseidon and stuff like that. Matter of fact, I remember when I was a senior in high school, we had to do mythology, and we had to learn Zeus and all those other people, and I thought, why are we doing this? And so finally, one day, I asked Mrs. Smith, I said, "May I ask a question?" And she said, "Sure." And I said, "Why do we have to learn all these things?" I said, "Listen, I know I'm going to have to probably use a little math or whatever, but these, I doubt it." She goes, "So you will pass?" That's all I got. I go, "Are you related to my dad?" It was crazy. So anyway, all of these things, I think a lot of it was created out of the ignorance, and we just start creating gods. But isn't it cool that the Bible tells us that if you look at this very sense of nature, there's something deep down underneath all you go, this is not a mistake. This is just not a combination of chemicals and a rock that hit a vacant, you know, moon or whatever. This isn't the Big Bang Theory. There's a God in here somehow. And I'm not going to sell you on all this, but I'm just going to make this one statement. When you ever take the time to see just the incredible detail to simple nature that God has given us, you go, there's no way that was just something that just happened. There's got to be an intelligent God behind all of that. So listen, God speaks through these circumstances. It's been said that coincidence is when God performs miracles anonymously. And what we want to take out of that is that God uses every detail in our lives to show us who he is. He works through so many different things. So it's not about that God is up there just kind of moving pieces on the chessboard at all. But he's going to use everything to reach us. Stop and think about it. Many of us were saved because somebody ended up in our life through a path or through a connection of relationships and circumstances, events that happened in our life that led us straight to the cross. Now, we can decide at that point whether we don't want to follow the cross, but I'm glad God uses everything in this world to reach me, but also to bless me, to touch me. We could just be here all night, you just thinking just for a second, all of the neat little things, the circumstances that God created, putting this person here, this person there, that circumstance, the weather changed here, I ended up here, and boom. Whether it's a healing, whether it's you met somebody, whether you got saved, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, all of those things. So let's not turn our back on the fact that everything that we maneuver through every day, that God will use that. He will use an evil boss. He will use a train. Wow, we're really blessing Claremore, aren't we? I mean, he will use anything to get us there. So let me take you to Psalms 139, 16. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. I mean, God, this is hard for us to fathom, and it's easy to say, but it's hard to really grip on, that God has already been to my yesteryear, but also he has already gone before me years to come. I mean, he's already got it all planned out, and that's the way, because of the God he is. So we need to listen for God's voice in the circumstances. You know why? Because there are no accidents in this universe. God reveals himself in every circumstance. Do you remember the story? I'm just so cool tonight that Brother McNabb was here, and he was talking about how that his brother had got off track, stole a car, was doing drugs. He ends up in Dallas looking for his son, I mean his brother, when everybody thought he was in San Antonio. This is the cool part. I get goosebumps thinking about it. He's at a stop sign, and he's fixing to make a U-turn, and at that very stop sign, another car coming the other way stops. Two boys get out of it to swap places in the car. It's his brother and his friend. And out of nowhere, God had him at that stop sign for that moment for his brother. That's so cool. Circumstances. The next thing is that we need to hear God's voice through other believers, not others, other believers. Because there's a lot of people out there that have a voice, they have an opinion, and some of their attitudes may just kind of bleed over into how they feel. We have to be real careful that we listen to the right voices and we listen to other believers and what they have, because a lot of the answers to the questions we have are already available in other believers. Now, all of us want to be able to stand on our own two feet, but every one of us have probably learned it's a pretty smart thing to ask a few questions of other people. Most of the time we've embarrassed ourselves or missed it is when we went it on our own. We had our own feelings about things. We didn't verify our facts. You and I have both understood that there's always two sides to a story. Now, that's not about just police investigation. The fact is that the way you filter something and the way you filter something in the same event may be different, but I may glean something out of both of those perspectives. But if I stick to just myself, I have a pretty skewed idea of what's going on. So God wants us to fellowship, not just for the sake of fellowship, but also for communication. A lot of times he'll speak to us through other people. He will speak to us through the things that are going on. If he can speak through circumstances where he can literally manipulate physical things to be in our path to bless us or to convict us or whatever, he can use powerful people to just speak into our lives. Proverbs 13:20 says this, whoever walks with the wise will become wise. Whoever walks with the fools will suffer harm. And in Matthew, the 18th chapter, it says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything that you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. So I understand there's a lot that could go into this about picking the people you want to listen to and that type of thing. I love it that God can pick someone who is on TV. He can pick somebody you just meet in the grocery store. He can pick a great neighbor. He can pick the preacher or whatever. But I'm going to tell you what, the things you hear in the pulpit are probably going to be the least percentage of the things that God needs you to hear, because the people that you rub shoulders with, the people you work with, the people you live with, they're speaking into your life all the time. And I hate to admit this, but I hear God's voice all the time. It's just that it sounds an awful lot like Debbie. It really, really does. And that's pretty tough, you know. I've told you before, because, you know, every now and then I tend to talk about my wife. But I still remember, we were driving down the road and we're talking about something. And she says, I think I'm right about this. And we keep talking. I mean, 3 seconds later, she interrupts me and she goes, I know I'm right on this. I just wanted to go, okay, Jesus. Matter of fact, you got to be careful how you do these respond to these things. I was at a funeral, and they dismissed our row, so I got up, and I'm leaving, and there's this guy, one guy sitting next to me. So we get up, and I said, follow me. He goes, Jesus. I'm like, God, I don't even know who he was. I thought, that was awesome. Okay, back on track. I'm sorry. There we go. Other believers, not the radio only, because, some great things are going to be there. Not the news, because you're going to get more opinion. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Let God tell you who has a valid voice that represents him and his will in your life. There's nothing wrong about collecting information, but what God has to say is more important than the greatest facts you can ever get out of any book or TV. We need to hear what God says. The third thing is the inner voice. The inner voice. God does speak to us internally, and we may not hear it in audible voice, but he gives us three things. I'm not going out in the left field on this, but I just want you to leave these things with you. God, first of all, gives us impressions. There's just impressions. There's just something. You know, and you, there's a million different ways we could talk about it. You know, there's just the premonition. It sounds a little more, you know, kind of general, if you will. But God gives us impressions. There's things that we just prompted on our hearts. The cool thing about God is that God is spirit, and God speaks into our spirit, and he gives us impressions. Now, I'm not talking about visions. I'm not talking about visual things, but just these impressions. If you've ever met somebody, just a stranger, doesn't matter if it's an elevator thing or you're in line, and they just seem to be really gracious. And I mean, he gives you that impression. How many times have you done that? You go, I bet they go to church. If you've ever asked the question, most of the time, that's exactly true. That's an impression. And it's based on a conversation you're having with them or maybe an interaction, but it's still an impression. The other thing is he's promptings. God speaks to us through promptings. You know, he will prompt us to speak into somebody's life. He will prompt us to ask a question. He will prompt us to just, you know, maybe walk across the room or whatever. Man, there's been so many times that I will be in the hospital, and it, you know, it's a great place to just be open and sensitive to people needing prayer. And you can just sense something, whether you're in the waiting room or whatever. You can just tell somebody probably would be appreciative of some prayer. It's a prompting that God gives you. And there's a lot of common sense that goes with that. There's a lot of visual things that supports that, but it's that prompting. Because you see, you know, it's easy to dismiss that and go, you know, I probably don't want to, I don't know them or whatever. There's a lot of reasons we could dismiss that, and it doesn't mean that we're going to miss God or we sin. But at the same time, if that prompting is there, it's a pretty good idea that we would act on that. Now, many of you have been prompted to tell your children no, being at 11, I don't think you should date that person or whatever. And you know what that was? It wasn't you just being old fuddy-duddy. I mean, just something in your gut didn't say, this is good. We should, I need to let this happen. It's a prompting. And God gives that to us for protection. It's just that we like having promptings for somebody else. We don't like to have to be on the receiving end of somebody being prompted to tell us no. Just thought I'd throw that in there for you. The last thing, and this sounds a kind of very familiar to all, but they're a little bit, it's leadings. You know, when God leads us, when we feel this urge. Most of the time when we feel led to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, we are being led by the Holy Spirit. Or sometimes we are just, it's just a word that God gives us, and it may be undefined, but I have come to the point in my life, and it took me a long time, quite honestly, to feel very comfortable with it. If I feel led, we use that word a lot. I don't think we use it irresponsibly, but we use it a lot. I feel led to go and pray for somebody or tell them about Jesus because God has just pushed that button in my heart. It's not a stirring. It's I'm being led to do that, you know, led to go pray for somebody. I love it when in the church sometimes we have prayer or whatever, and somebody might be at the altar, and it may be undefined why they're here, regardless of what the altar call may have initiated, but you just feel led to go and pray for that person. That's God talking to you. And it's a really cool deal for us to receive that openly. Now, I like this part, and you're going to love it too. Romans 8:16 says this, "For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children." Isn't it cool that down deep underneath all of this stuff, when you're questioning your salvation because Satan has told you that God will never accept you, deep down underneath all of that stuff where it really counts, God prompts you to understand. He leads you to know, you know. He informs you that you are really, really saved. Now, let's go to a verse of scripture we really love out of the Old Testament. It's in Elijah in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. And he said, "Go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake." And if you remember, Elijah previously had this incredible victory over all the prophets of Baal. I think there were some 450 of them that deceased, you know, died on that moment. Great victory in Elijah's life. The next thing you know, he finds out that that woman, that evil woman in the Old Testament, Jezebel, was after him. She said, "I'm going to kill him." He ends up at a mountainside hiding out, and God begins to speak to him. And let me finish the rest of this. "And after the earthquake of fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, here it comes, a still, small voice." Isn't it cool that God doesn't have to yell? He doesn't have to thunder and lightning. All he's got to do is speak into your heart. However, if we're going to listen to that, we have to be tuned to the shepherd's voice. We have to know his voice. We have to be the sheep. And sometimes, too often, we're too busy trying to be the shepherd, and we've got the roles reversed, and he can't speak to us. Now, I'm not saying that to condemn anybody. I'm just saying that's sometimes why we don't hear God. So we're too busy being in control, and we need to just be a sheep for a few minutes and let the shepherd speak into our life. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here?" God so he said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Now, this isn't a part of the lesson, but at the same time, God very kindly said very softly to him what was going on, and then he said, "What are you doing here?" How many times have you found yourself watching TV and you end up in the wrong spot? How many times have you been in a conversation and you let the conversation drift you over into either gossip or inappropriate comments or jokes that should have never been said? But they're funny, so the crowd takes them that way. You know, God is constantly saying, "What are you doing here? This is not where you belong. It's not the conversation you should be having. You shouldn't talk about that person. They may deserve a lot of things, but you know what? This isn't about them. This is about you." Don't you? What? Got quiet, didn't it? But the cool thing is when it gets quiet, that's when we hear his voice. All right, here we go. Let's move on so that both of me and you can feel better about ourselves. The last one is his written word. Martin Luther said this: "If you think that he," meaning God, "is telling you to steal or murder, it is not God who's speaking to you. God will not contradict his commands. What he's revealed in his written word, he will not rescind just for you. Make no mistake, the Bible is God's word to us." I love communication. I love teaching. I love the visual. But what is the most important basis for everything that I should do, our life, is based in the Bible. So that's where we need to go, to his written word, so that we can hear it. We hear, but sometimes we just don't listen what he's saying, especially through his word. We'll shift gears in just a second, but Robert Herron said this: "Good listening is like tuning into a radio station. For good results, you can listen to only one station at a time. Trying to listen to my wife while looking over an office report is like trying to receive two radio stations at the same time. I end up with distortion and frustration. Listening requires a choice of where I place my attention. To tune into another, I must first choose to put away all that will divide my attention. That might mean laying down the newspaper, moving away from the dishes in the sink, putting down the book I'm reading, setting aside my projects." Remember the most powerful times you've ever had with your children, or especially even now that we have to get to do it again with grandkids, is not the times that you're out there pitching the ball and all the activity, but it's those silent little moments. You know my favorite time, and I bet it is for most of you too, whether you're actively living it or not, is when we get to just do that bedtime thing. Because, you know, everything's headed toward a calm night. We're trying to kind of ratchet down the noise. We're talking softly. But then it's just a really kind of quiet little time. And that's when, regardless of whether it's random stuff or specific words that they've learned to use, depending on which age they are, then it's just a great time. And those are the times that I want my grandkids to remember. It's the times I remember. I think maybe God really enjoys that too. When he thinks of us and he remembers the times where we weren't busy about this, that, and the other, and he wasn't trying to, you know, settle us down, but that we settled down, and regardless of what it says, because quite honestly, I know we have our structured time of prayer and everything, but probably I think one of the coolest times that we have when we pray, because I know a lot of us do it, I just know you do, that right before you go to bed, you may be tired, exhausted, whatever, but you're thinking about the day, you got things on your heart, and you just begin, whether it's openly or quietly, you begin to just talk to the Lord. I think he's really proud of moments like that. That's what we have to do. So let's get down to those last things that we have listed on there. How do I listen to the voice that we're talking about? First of all, I need to get alone. I need to get alone. You know, I love fellowship, but sometimes I need to get alone because I have got a three-way conversation going, and you know how it is with a three-way conversation. It's much more powerful, especially if it's important information, if it's one-on-one. So I need to get alone so that I can hear what God is. And we need to carve out time to get alone with God. The truth of the matter is, when you look through Scripture, this is exactly how Jesus did it. And I can't imagine anybody in the world more importantly, more occupied, and more engaged in life than Jesus. But he set apart time, and he got alone with God. Mark 1, chapter verse 34 says, "The next morning Jesus awoke long before daybreak and went out alone into the wilderness to pray." Now, we don't like that verse of Scripture because it talks about getting up real early in the morning. So turn it around. I don't care. Only God does either, you know. You can be a night out or a front morning. It doesn't matter. Just get some time with Jesus. But we got to make time with him to get alone. And here's the thing that we always need to, we need to just pay attention to it, whether you don't like it or not. And this is something that needs to be done daily. This can't be something you do in spurts. I mean, stop and think about it. If you're in the same house and you only talk on weekends, that's not much of a relationship, marriage, good friendship, siblings, whatever. Man, it needs to be daily. The second thing is we got to get quiet. I don't know how to get quiet, but I do know how to shut up. Yeah, I know. I can say that because my granddaughter's not here. I'd get rebuked if I did that, you know. But we need to get quiet. The Bible says in Psalms 46, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, we have reference to the Old Testament when Moses, I mean, there was a lot of pressure going on, and I'm sure there was a lot of, probably about 2 million Jews were screaming and yelling and going, "What are we going to do here?" And God said, "Be still and know that I'm God and watch what's fixing to happen." You know, some of the stillness that we have to just kind of stop and make it happen precedes great things that God does, whether he speaks into our hearts or miracles. I know we like to use this term when it comes to weather, the calm before the storm. And I think sometimes we have to calm ourselves before the storm will go away. Okay, so we need to find a place that's free of distractions. And you know what this is going to take? It's going to take practice. I mean, a lot of us, it's just going to take some practice. Number three, we need to get into the Bible. We just talked about, you know, we need to get into his word. That's one of the ways he speaks to us. A.W. Tozer said this, "I'm certain that the Bible is God's primary means of communication. The more time we spend reading and meditating and studying God's word, the more our spiritual ears are dialed into his signal." Then, of course, the most important thing there is that if we're reading, you know, for content, then sometimes we have to just decide, is this isn't about getting the chapter over. This is about trying to digest what God said right there, because there's a lot of times we really miss stuff because we just kind of glaze through it. But isn't it cool? And we've heard it all of our lives. It's just amazing how that God can take one scripture and in the context of this Bible study or whatever, you glean this out of it, you hear it preached, and there's another context or another part of it. You just think about it yourself, and there's another part of it. And this scripture, these things are alive. I mean, they are just alive, and they're always moving, and they're always active in our life. So let me take you to Timothy, the third chapter, very familiar verse of scripture. "All scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipping for every good thing God wants us to do." That's the New Living Testament. Kind of worded down from the King James, but it kind of flows through that. So the key is that we actually have to get into it, and we have to just understand that this isn't about just admiring the Bible from afar off or giving it great respect and treating it like, you know, it's an artifact that can't be touched, but that we're supposed to get into it and absorb it. You know, you guys have been in this thing long enough, you know, you have your own private, probably, relationship with your Bible, what you do, but probably the coolest thing is that the things that you've written into, the notes, the times you've highlighted it, there's places you can go in the Bible I remember the first Bible that I really got, you know, got this red letter edition, Scofield red letter edition Bible. I was so excited because there was a lot of things on there, you know. It had a concordance. I was uptown, and I wrote in that thing like crazy. And I left it somewhere during my teenage years when we had gone to speak or whatever. I couldn't find a scripture anywhere because I was so used to that Bible. And that was cool. It just kind of taught me I had to start all over. The Bible's a telescope, Phillips Brooks says. If a man looks through his telescope, he sees worlds beyond. But if he looks at his telescope, he does not see anything but that. The Bible is a thing to be looked through to see that which is beyond. But most people only look at it so that they can only see the dead letter. So it's kind of cool. This Bible isn't about what should I do right now. It's about it's all conclusive in our life. Number four is get into prayer. Again, we have the example of Jesus, the Son of God. He made prayer his habit. Luke, the fifth chapter, says Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. This is a little bit off the mark, but I found this illustration. It was a story of Franklin Roosevelt. I just think it's more humorous than anything else. But it said he'd often endured long receiving lines at the White House. He complained that nobody really paid attention to what he said. So one day during reception, and I assume this is true, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who came down the line, he shook their hands. He murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And the guests responded with phrases like, "Marvelous, keep up the good work. We're proud of you. God bless you." And it says, it was not until the end of the line while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia that his words were actually heard. Calm, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, "Well, I'm sure she had it coming." I don't know, but he just kind of gives you the point, you know, that this is incredible stuff. And through prayer, we get to absorb what God is saying, and we get to really listen to what he's saying. Too many times, and I'm guilty of this an awful lot, whether it's I'm sanguine or whatever, you know, my mind's already on the next two or three things. And it's really a lot of discipline for me to stop and just pay attention to one thing that God wants to tell me right now, because it's probably the most critical. It's been the greatest problem I've had in communicating, in my marriage. You know, listen, I'm not going to lose my marriage. If I would have a long time ago over this issue, but it's just so easy. I had to stop and listen, really listen, and it took a lot of training. The last thing is simply this: to be sensitive or get sensitive to his voice. It's a training exercise that we have to do that. Now, we've heard him in spurts. We've had great times in the altar. We've had fantastic times. God has anointed songs. He's anointed preaching. We've had incredible moves of the Holy Spirit, and we have been moved. But being sensitive to his voice is something we do on an individual basis, and it can't be the result of a corporate event only. It can be inspirational, it can help, but it can't be that we went to something and wasn't that awesome. We need to be able to say that about the times that we were just with God by ourselves. Two verses of Scripture before we leave. Psalms 95, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep," there's that reference again, "of his hand. Today, if we will hear his voice." At the end, it says all these, and it says, "if we will hear his voice. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, but as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." This is a reference back to the people who God had delivered from slavery, from Egypt, all of these other things, and they became hard-hearted, and they didn't hear God's voices anymore. So we want to make sure we don't do that. Revelations 3, awesome verse of Scripture. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," we're talking about hearing his voice, "and open the door, I will come to him, I will sup with him, and he with me." Very briefly, just look at this dynamic. First, there's the hearing. Hear his voice, which means that whether we positioned ourselves or whether we were very busy and God somehow, through all the clamor, speaks and we hear it, then our response is the next part of this picture, that we open the door. And I love the comment, and most of you have heard this before, that when you see that picture of Jesus knocking on the door in that famous painting, that there's not a latch on the outside. Someone on the inside is going to have to open that door to allow him access. Then he says, "I will come in with him, I will sup with him and be with him." And this isn't just a picture. You know, when somebody comes over for dinner, that's time spent. And there's interaction and there's conversation, and we're becoming related in that moment. So verse 21 and 22, to him that cometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I will sat down with my Father in his throne. For he that hath an ear, what do we listen to? How do we hear his voice? With our ears. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. Praise the Lord. I love to hear God's voice. I love when God moves in our lives. I love when God gives us these promptings, these leadings. You know that this moment is different. Even if you don't have complete definitions, you don't know exactly what you're supposed to do with it, when you have the sense that God is there, that's because not only has he shown up, but he's speaking to us. And if we will listen to his voice, I think dynamic things will happen. Amen? Will you bow your heads with me just for a second? Father, every time in the church service, when it becomes quiet, the music quits, someone's not praying, no preaching, it's an uncomfortable time, mainly because we're expecting something to be happening all the time in a church service. I know as a pastor, when it gets like that, and it's not something scheduled, I'm wondering, I'm already asking the question, Father, is this when I'm supposed to just be quiet? I mean, I am the pastor, I'm supposed to be directing this, and should I just be still? I'm asking all of those questions. And Father, I just pray that as those moments happen to us, and sometimes they happen as we're driving down the road, it's not that we're in a moment of inactivity, but you speak and we hear. I just pray, Father, that our response will be evident, regardless of what it is. I pray, Father, that we will train our ears to hear the voice of the shepherd, and that we will be reminded that one of the greatest privileges of all is to be one of your sheep. Bless us as we leave tonight. I pray, Father, that you will speak to us again and again, but that we will listen. Lord, it's still true what they said. We have usually been given two ears and one mouth so that we can listen a lot more than we speak. In Jesus' name, amen.